morning, everyone. Clock on the wall says it's 9 o'clock. Happy 2021. Welcome, everyone, on this first Sunday of the year, 2021, January 3rd. We thank you all for being here. I hope and pray that you've all had a wonderful end of the year, and I hope that our God will continue to bless us with a year full of spiritual prosperity, that we may set for ourselves goals that aim at our spiritual growth so that we can continue to reach for that upward calling. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any tablets, electronics, if you can please turn them off, put them on silent so we can try to give our entire focus to our God as best as we can so that we can present our very best to Him. We want to thank you if you're joining us, if you're visiting us, thank you for joining us. And for those at home who are watching us at home, we thank you also for joining us via stream. But remember, once you are able to and once you feel up to it, we invite you to come worship with us together so we can get to know one another. And if you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to us, and we would be more than happy to engage in a spiritual conversation with you. If you will, please, brethren, bow with me as we begin our day with prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy divine throne of grace, grateful with Thee for the many blessings that Thou have poured upon us. We are especially grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to assemble as Thy saints, knowing, Lord, that based on the circumstances that have been going on around us, Father, for many years now, Lord, we have the blessing to do so freely. We have the health, Father, and the strength that has been provided by Thee so that we can be here, Father, and we are able to do so with a sound mind and spirit and in truth, striving, Father, to be in an acceptable sacrifice before Thee. For those, Father, of our brethren who, due to health or due to circumstances that are outside of their hands, are unable to join us this morning or on this day, please, Father, take into account that zeal, that love, and that desire, that devotion, Father, and that commitment to want to be here, to want to give Thee their very best, Father. But again, we understand that everything is in Thy hands. Thus, we ask, we appeal to Thy mercy and to Thy benevolence, asking Thee to please strengthen them, Father, give them that opportunity so that in the next appointed time, they too may be able to rejoice with us in the spiritual feast. Father, we ask that you be with this Thy servant and those servants who will be teaching this morning, that each and every one of us, Father, may be able to recall that which we've been able to learn from Thy word, that we, Father, have been able to keep fixed in our minds what we have seen and heard with our eyes and our ears, and that, Father, as Thou commanded Thy prophet Ezekiel, that we, Father, may understand that Thou had brought us here through the study of Thy word so that we may declare to Thy house, Father, all the words that Thou wanted us to teach. Thus, we ask that you grant us that memory, Father, grant us that boldness and also that love and that meekness, that kindness, to be able to preach Thy word as it should be preached, Father, but seeking to save those who perhaps are in need of salvation, Father. For those, Father, who have been steadfast, Father, we ask that you continue to grant us the strength so that we may not fall, that we, Father, may always remember to walk in humility and to always humble ourselves before beneath Thy mighty hand, Father, knowing that we are nothing more than Thy servants and Thy children. Father, for our elders, we continue to ask that you bless them, Father, give them that continue to give them the strength, Father, the spiritual nourishment, so that they can continue to watch over us, Father, not with hesitancy and not with begrudgingly, but in love and in meekness, as they've been able to do so, Father. And for their wives and children, Father, bless them, for they've had that kindness, Father, to share their heads of household with us, Father, seeking to also serve Thy kingdom in that capacity and many others, Father. For our deacons, Lord, we ask that you always bless them with strength and continue to mold them, Father, so that one day, not far from us, Father, they too can join, Father, those ranks of shepherds to also be able to serve Thy kingdom. For we know, Lord, that the more of these godly men that we have, Father, the stronger we can continue to become. Thus we ask that you bless them, Father, and for those men, Lord, who are on that road and are on that track toward being able to achieve this, Father, also continue to increase their faith, to increase their love and their desire to serve Thy kingdom, Father, and to be, Father, in Thy service always. Father, forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when, like Pilate, we've wanted to wash our hands from our responsibility. But grant us, Father, the strength and the meekness to notice and observe, Father, to accept when we have wronged thy word, and so that we can change and continue to improve always in thy sight. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Song of Songs, the fifth song. Where did we leave off last year? Where did we leave off last year?
Verse 8.
Chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. But what? Where did we leave off? What did we learn? What's happening here? The honeymoon was over. Why was the honeymoon over? What happened? We see the first challenge, right? We see growing pains, as many times is said. We observe that there is a disagreement, and all of a sudden, we are able to read where the Shulamite woman, now the wife, she's describing the situation in a very allegorical way, very poetically. We opened, and we noticed in verse 6, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. We see that change of heart in her, right? In the beginning, he was the one who was striving toward her. He wanted to be with her, but then she didn't want to. And she gave these slew of excuses. I've already washed my feet. I've already put on the robe. I've already done this. I've already done that. But then she changes her mind. But when she changes her mind, he's no longer there. We learned from him how he was gentle, how he is showing us that up to this point, he is learning and has been able to successfully live wisely with his wife, as in accordance with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, right? And he didn't force himself upon her. He didn't obligate her. He didn't get angry and throw a tantrum. But instead, we see from what her own admission is that he left when she did not want to. He understood, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that it has to be a mutual consent, right? It's not just a one-way street. But then she changes her mind. And in verse 7 and verse 8, she describes her guilt in a very interesting way, doesn't she? She describes how her reaction was perhaps not the best one, and how she was not taking into consideration her husband's needs. She was not taking into consideration, she was simply just thinking about herself, in other words. She was being selfish. And we know this because of her description in verse 7. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keeper of the walls took my veil away from me. Now, let's delve a little bit deeper into that. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Now, when we read chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, there are two verses that stand out that we like to use often. What are those two verses? Verses 13 and 14, okay. Verse 13 is one we use often because we should be reading 14, but we always stop at 13, right? But what's the other one? Verse 1, isn't it? Because we're always telling our children, our teenagers, and our young, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now I say this because it's not wrong, right, to know and remember those, but we also have to remember to see it within the context. What is the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes focusing on? In fact, verse 13 is telling us what it's focusing on. Because verse 13, in the beginning of it, tells us exactly what the point of the chapter is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what I've discovered through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. This is what I've learned. This is what I've been able to discover about man's life under the sun. This is what I've been able to learn as far as to why God has made life of vanity, meaning fragile, right? Delicate. And what he's doing is he's actually using a play on words. Because when he says conclusion, he's not only talking about the conclusion of the book, but if you pay close attention to what he describes in chapter 12, he's talking about the conclusion of a man's life. Observe, verse 2. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one raises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator. Notice, he's repeating verse 1, right? Before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. He's talking about old age, isn't he? This is why he's telling the young man, while you're strong, while you're vigorous, while you have the energy and the opportunity to do so, while you're in your prime, use that for the service of God. Focus on your eternal home. Work and prepare your land now. Plow your spiritual fields now, so that when you are older, you will have a strong core and you will have a strong foundation spiritually. Because here he begins to describe the many challenges of old age, doesn't he? Now, we're not going to get into this chapter into detail, but rather the reason I'm using this is because I want you to notice the similarities and the parallels in the imagery portrayed by the same inspired author. Remember, Ecclesiastes is believed to have been Solomon who wrote it. And he's using the same author when we go to verse 3, right? In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes. Turn real quick over to chapter 5. And notice, verse 7. The watchmen who went about the city found me. Well, were watchmen weak? Would a wise king put weak watchmen to protect the city? They would be strong, right? So then the question is, who are the strong men that bow down? Who are the watchmen that struck her? I'll help you out. How do we bow? What do we use when we bow? What part of our body do we use when we bow? Your back. Okay. Do we only bow when we eat or when we do our back? In the morning, when you wake up to get up, do you get up as quickly as when you were young? What fails you?
The legs, the knees.
Your legs and knees, right?
Bow the knee.
Your legs and knees are not as strong and is not as solid as before. The Shulamite woman said that the watchman struck her. In other words, when she did not find him, this is similar to our phrase, her knees buckled, right? A weight, she felt like a weight came down on her, the guilt, and she just kind of fell to her knees, as you say, right? She realized the error of her ways. She realized what she had done wrong. Solomon is using the same type of imagery that he used in Ecclesiastes in the Song of Songs. This is how we know it was a metaphor. This is how we know it's an allegory. Here he says, you don't have a choice in Ecclesiastes, right? Because the older you get, the strength of your legs will naturally start to loosen from when you were young. You know, our young kids keep coming up to me wanting that the older brethren to play them in a tournament of basketball with the younger ones. We keep telling Joe we need to do it whenever he's off so he can have the defibrillator ready, right? Because a lot of us are not going to make it off that court in one piece. You know, and many of you always tell me, oh, well, you're still young, but not as I used to be. And I feel it. Maybe not at the point of some of you, but when I see them who are younger than I am, when they're 18, 16, and I look at myself now at 36, I do see the difference. I do see the difference. And even people who take well good care of themselves and exercise and everything, even they will notice that there's a difference. There's a downgrade, if you will, right? That takes its natural toll. Once again, God's beautiful and majestic way of showing us and reminding us that we are not going to be here forever. That this world is not eternal. Well, when we use that imagery, observe how it goes down. It says, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Notice verse 4. When the doors are shut in the streets, when the doors are shut in the streets, what do you think are the doors? Let's go to Song 5 again. So we saw the watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. Who are the keepers of the walls? Well, doors serve as keepers of walls, don't they? If a door is closed, can we enter a building? Unless we break and enter, right? But notice, when we break and enter, the door has to be opened. So the door serves as a guard, as a keeper, from those who are the outside trying to get in, but also from those who are inside, so that they won't get out. Okay, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 12. And when the doors are shut in the streets, who are the doors? Or rather, what are the doors? Well, let's go a little bit up, verse 3. Who do you think are the grinders? What are the grinders?
Teeth.
Our teeth, right? Why our teeth, Brother Carlos? Why do you think the teeth are the grinders? Very good. You grind the food, right? You chew it. And if you're carnivores like us, right, you really use those grinders. Notice how he says that the grinders cease because they are few. You start to lose your teeth, right? You go from having natural teeth to plaques. And those that look through the windows grow dim. Our eyes, right? So he's focusing on the face, isn't he? So then what do you think? What part of your face do you think are the doors?
Your eyes.
No. No? Your lips. Your mouth. Right? Think about it. When you have trouble breathing, you have to use your mouth, right? And when you open the doors, it's not just to let people in, but it's also to let the air in. Where I live on the third floor, and every morning I love to open the door. In fact, not just every morning, whenever I'm at home, the rare occasions that I'm there, I like to open my door and let just the fresh air in. You know, let the fresh air in and let the stuffiness of the apartment out, right? When we do that, we're not just letting people in, but we're also letting in, you know, fresh air. We let out, if we're baking, we'll let out the smell. If something has been cooked and it's not been cooked well and it's burning, we let out the smoke and all that burn, etc., etc., right? Okay, we go back to Ecclesiastes 5. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. what she spoke, how she spoke. When it says it took her veil away from me, it means that it unmasked her, right? She showed her true colors. Because now, between her and her husband, things have now become real, right? Because there's been a disagreement. While you're dating, you know, I had a brother tell me, brother, you know, let's be honest, the dating stage, it's all a farce. Because you're always guarding yourself, she's always guarding herself, you don't want to say anything that's wrong, you're trying to, you know, make this person believe and persuade them that it's in their best interest to spend the rest of their life with you. But once they're married, the true nature of each one starts to come out, right? The veil is taken away. There's nothing there that's hiding. Or at least it shouldn't be. The marriage should be transparent, right? You should feel the most comfortable with your significant other, your husband for the ladies, or your wife for the gentlemen. Here, when she says that is, since we're now married, I should have measured my words. But I didn't. The way I reacted, the way I spoke, you know, I grieved him. I erred. I reacted like I would not have when we were not married. And even though transparency is good, the attitude of not wanting to offend one another should still be there. Even more so because now you're one, right? And we observe in verse 8 that she does something very important. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am lovesick. How does this fit into the rest of the verses that we've been reading? Why would she turn to the daughters of Jerusalem? What is she doing?
She hasn't had any success in finding her beloved, so she's now passing it over to the daughters of Jerusalem.
Very good.
Since I can't find him, you go, I'm charging you, I'm commanding you to go find him.
Well, no, she's not commanding them. We got to make that clarification. We'll get to that. But yes, she is asking for help, isn't she? She's reaching out to her friends, the same daughters of Jerusalem that were with her, remember, when she was still a maiden, the same daughters of Jerusalem that she's told them not to stir up love. Well, just the way she's done and given them advice, she's now asking for help in return. She's now asking for advice in return. And when she says, I charge you, even though she's a queen, she's not commanding them. She's not commanding them. There's two things we got to take into consideration when we read, I charge you. This is similar to the word beseech. What does the word beseech mean? I'm sorry? I beg of you. She is asking them very, very vehemently, right? She's telling them, please, 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 I'm asking you, I'm begging you. You know, think about Ruth. Let's go to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. You know, Ruth uses a similar word to the one that Song of Songs is using there. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. And observe her words to Naomi. And remember that Naomi was trying to convince her to leave, right? Notice verse 16. She says, entreat me, this is Ruth speaking, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from you from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Is she commanding Naomi? No, right? But what she's asking of Naomi, what she's charging Naomi with, has a strong and very persuasive nature in it, doesn't it? Because we drop down to verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Not that Naomi ignored her or became angry with her, no. In other words, Naomi stopped trying to convince her to go back. She let it rest. because she observed that Ruth was determined. When we see in Song of Songs 5:8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, what we're reading is not a commandment, what we're reading is a determination. She was determined to make things right. She was determined to solve and acknowledge and change. She did not want to lose her beloved. She did not want to lose what they had built. She did not want to lose how much they had progressed. And she was not going to stop at anything. So she does what we should all do in these times of moments. She reaches out to someone. She asks for help. Turn to James chapter 5. This is exactly what James, or why James, gives us this commandment. James chapter 5. Because time moves quickly up here, I'm going to give you a bit of a background from verse 13 to verse 15. If you notice and you pay close attention, the entire chapter is focusing on the bond between Christians. It's focusing on trust and on building that trust between one another. It's showing us how we should be able to trust our elders when we're sick and reach out to them. How we should be able to trust one another and pray for each other. Thus in verse 16, he gives us, if you will, the climax of what he's been leading to from verse 13. Confess your trespasses to one another. Don't just look for each other when you are sick. Don't just look for each other when you're happy. Don't just look for each other when you need something. Notice, to confess is to give something, isn't it? Verses 13 through 15, he's showing us how we should ask, how we should trust. But then verse 16, he says, hey, but you should also give. You're asking because you're trusting, you're wanting that person to do something on your behalf, but you also have to trust. You also have to give of yourself. You know, this whole, I'm a private person. No. Now, I'm not saying that you should trust everyone. No, we have to be wise in whom we choose to put our trust in, because there is no doubt that there are gossipers, there are backbiters, there are busybodies, there are liars and manipulators. We understand that. But the point here is, it shouldn't be a reason to keep to ourselves. There are some people that are honest. There are some people that their intention is not to know about your personal life, but who do care about helping you. Who do care of being that strength, that support for you. The Shulamite woman had that. The same daughters of Jerusalem that were with her when she was trying, or rather when she was dating her beloved, are the same ones she's now asking for help. Are the same ones that she's now observed, confessing to, right? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Here's why you should. It's not to gossip about what you did wrong. Those of us who are on the listening end, if we are chosen, if we are entrusted, there's a reason why they're coming to us and asking for help. It isn't so that we can go and speak to others about what's going on. It isn't about that. It isn't about picking up our phone and immediately say, man, do I have a fat one for you today? No. It's not about screaming it to the four winds and looking for gain praise and saying, well, I help so-and-so and I help so-and-so and keeping a list so that we can feel valuable and make ourselves superior to others. Let your alms not be done before men, remember? But notice, it's so that we can pray for one another. It's interesting. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Just because that person is confessing to me doesn't mean I don't need the prayer. We need to pray for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 comes to mind. Right? If you think you're strong, and I'm paraphrasing, if you think you're strong, if you think you're good, your faith is where it should be careful. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Those of you who are spiritual, says Scripture, restore them, considering yourself, lest you too be tempted. She trusted that those daughters of Jerusalem that she's charging, that she's entreating, that she's beseeching, that they would help her. Whether it would be through advice or speaking to him, trying to see if maybe they can help this marriage overcome this setback. But it wasn't so that there would be a royal gossip about the king and queen's marriage, right? Again, verse 16, it says, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want to know if you're righteous? What was your reaction when your brother or sister came to you asking for help? What was your reaction when they opened their heart to you and unveiled their soul? When they opened the doors that guards their darkest, most kept secrets? To be righteous is to be grateful, but also to be respectful. To respect that person's privacy, but to be grateful that they let you into that realm. Because they're coming to you for prayer, for help, for guidance. Not so that you can know the ins and outs of their lives. We, brethren, should be able to do that with one another. Not just with our elders and not just with this thy servant, the evangelist. Because what happens when we're not available? Believe me, those three men are always busy. You may have seen or not, I'm a little busy too. But that doesn't mean that because neither one of us are available, then you're stuck. No. What did Jesus say when they told him about his brothers and his mother who were looking for him? Do you remember the response he gave them?
These are my brothers, these are my mothers, these are my sisters.
So who was he talking to? Or who was he talking about when he said that?
His inner circle of disciples.
The disciples. The disciples, the church that he was beginning to establish or lay the groundwork for, because he was about to go die for her, right? We cannot limit ourselves to a certain person only. We have to be wise in our selection. We have to be very prudent in our selection. But we also have to be willing to give a little of ourselves. We can't expect people to trust us if we don't return trust to them. The Shulamite woman was giving advice in the first four chapters. But now in the fifth chapter, she's on the receiving end. You notice that? She's now asking for their help. We go back to Song of Songs 5. Song of Songs 5. And observe how they react, or the daughters of Jerusalem respond. Verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, or O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you should so charge us? Now this is a peculiar answer, isn't it? What do you interpret this question to be? Very good. In other words, why? Right? Why? Why is your marriage better than ours? But is that really what they're saying? Or rather, is that the intention behind the question? You know, my mentor was one of those people who would never give you a direct answer. Some say I've learned that from him. He always responded with a question. This morning, while I was listening to program, I was listening to the when Pilate is questioning Christ. And as I was getting ready, a thought came into my mind at the fact that Christ never answered any of Pilate's questions, at least not directly. Are you king? My kingdom is not from this world. Did that answer, are you king? Not directly. It's not a yes, but it's also not a no. Was our Lord evading or was he being elusive? No, that would be deceitful, right? So what was he doing? If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would fight for me. What was our Lord doing? So you are king. You say I'm king. Notice the responses our master gave to Pilate. He's in chains. He's hearing a mob that wants his blood. He has been beaten. He has not slept the entire night because he's been beaten and chained and questioned by the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, by the whole night. But the mental sharpness of our master, right? His focus, his concentration. When the chief priest asked him if he was the Son of God, again, he knew when to say remain silent, but he also knew when to speak. And when he spoke, he knew what to say. But pay close attention, especially from the moment he's arrested to when he dies on the cross. Pay very close attention at how our master responded to those questions that he was asked. Never does he give a direct yes or no. For this reason, he told Pilate, I was born so that the world through me can know the truth. What was he doing? Well, this is the same aspect that is happening here. When people respond this way, brethren, depending on who it is and the manner that it is spoken on, right? Sometimes it's not that they're trying to be mean, as we like to say. They're not dismissing the question or dismissing a person as unimportant. Sometimes in the question, they're actually helping you out. They're not giving you the answer. They're making and helping you find the answer. Christ was trying to help Pilate come to terms with the decision on his own, right? He was trying to help Pilate make the right decision. Pilate was able to see the truth. And when he came to the truth, what did he do with it? He washed it away. His responsibility upon learning that Christ was innocent was to release him. And under Roman law, it was to punish the false witnesses and punish the false accusers. But Pilate knew that if he did, because they were the chief priests who were accusing Christ, he knew that he was going to have a tumult on his hands. He knew that the people were going to rebel against Rome again. So it was easier to kill an innocent man than it was to quell a large group of people. In Pilate's mind, he chose the lesser of two evils. But when Christ was responding, it wasn't to evade responses. It wasn't to be elusive. It wasn't to be deception. He was guiding Pilate. He was trying to get Pilate to think on his own, to come to his own conclusions, to make his own call without the influence of anyone. What these women are responding, what these daughters of Jerusalem are responding, they're trying to make her see what you're going through is not out of this world. It is not abnormal. Remember, she's a newlywed. She's never gone through this. For her, this first argument, she's worried that her marriage is over with, right? But what they're doing is they're trying to get her to think. They're trying to get her to jolt, to realize you're not the only one that goes through this problem. Your marriage was never meant to be immaculate as you thought it would be. Problems were going to come naturally. Disagreements were going to happen. Arguments are inevitable. You see how that changes the questions from them responding in a negative way to actually showing their wisdom as to why she came to them? They're trying to jolt her memory. They're trying to get her to understand that yes, this problem has a solution to it. But she must not overreact. And as they say, making a hurricane in a small cup of water. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and filth and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on base of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Did their strategy work? Yes, it did. They reminded her why you love him, right? And she explains it. She blurts it out, right? She begins to describe him as she's always described him, his protective nature, his gentleness in every sort of the way. So it works. She remembers why she loves this man. She remembers what about him makes him special. What makes him fairer than all others? Because remember, for her, he should be the fairest among all men, right? Because that's her husband. So it worked. What they were, their goal that was trying to be reached, worked. So what we learn, brethren, in these final verses of chapter 5, is that when arguments happen, because they will, unfortunately, we have to remember why we love one another. First, we have to remember that we love one another, but then we have to remember why. What made us accept that other person's hand in marriage? Why did I say yes to my husband for the wife? And why did I propose to my wife for the husband? What made me want to spend the rest of my life with them till death do us part? That should still be there. That bond can never dissolve. You should never lose sight of that. No matter what the problem may be, again, remember that you love one another and remember what it was, how you got to that point where that love made you confident this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. No relationship is immaculate. There will always be problems along the way, but as one, you can always solve them. Are there any questions or comments? Thank you all. May God bless each and every one of you.